I just pray again for the Spirit's help. Lord, would you continue to be present with us through your word and in your power? I need your help. Amen. As we've been working through this series, we've seen different aspects of Jesus' teaching and miracles. And I heard this quip, and I'm kind of wondering if you've heard this before. It goes like this. Nobody talks about Jesus' greatest miracle. Have you heard this before? Nobody talks about Jesus' greatest miracle having 12 close friends in his 30s. You heard that? I was pretty struck the first time I heard that, because I'm in my 30s, and man, that's so true. Man, it feels like the older you get, the more work and school and moves and maybe you get married and have kids, or a bad political cycle seems to make it harder and harder. All these things are vying for your attention, pulling apart what you want, which is having close friends. And it's just so sad, right? It's sad. It's because we want that. We want those kind of friendships that are deep and meaningful, someone we can share life with and be like intimate. We want someone who will be with us through thick and thin, right? Someone who they'll laugh at our jokes even when they're not funny, right? We want friends like that. We want close friends. And yet a lot of us, I think as you get older, find that friendship is more difficult than you expect. More frustrating than you anticipated. Have you felt that? And so when you hear Jesus had 12 close friends in your 30s, it does start to feel like a bit of a miracle. Okay, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus, in this text of John 15:15, extends that friendship to all of us today. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends." That we, you and I, can be friends of Jesus, friends of God. Man, the God who flung the stars into existence, who spoke and it was, who breathed and you were, wants to be friends with you. With you. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to be friends of Jesus, right? Because it's not exactly like you can sort of take him out for coffee and just sort of pummel him with questions, right? Right? Like, what do we mean when we say Jesus can be your friend? What does it mean for Jesus to be your friend? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. What does it mean for Jesus to be your friend? Let me tell you about friendship with Jesus as we see it from this text. Okay, the first thing we're going to see is that our friend Jesus gives. John 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Friendship. I think about Sam and Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. My wife and I rewatched those movies over the Christmas break, and Sam in that story, he leaves the home he's known and loved his whole life, the Shire. And what is it, 7 meals a day, first and second breakfast and all of this sort of stuff. Dreams of marrying a girl with flowers in her hair. To do what? To go to Mordor, to destroy this ring with his friend Frodo, right? All of that. And the movies and the books, which are based on the books, right, of course. It reaches this sort of pinnacle scene in their friendship in which Frodo is at this point where he cannot go on anymore. He sort of sits down. He's exhausted. They haven't eaten in forever. He says he can't even remember the Shire. And his friend Sam is talking to him, and he says, "You know, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. You remember this, Mr. Frodo? I can carry you, Mr. Frodo." And he picks him up, and they head towards Mount Doom. You guys remember that scene? It's so powerful. Man, it's this scene of sacrificial friendship and love. Man, Sam gives it all for Frodo. love that scene. We love that scene. We're drawn into a scene like that because of what Jesus teaches in texts like this. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lays down their life for their friends. And notice it says friends, right? As a sort of an aside, notice it says friends. Jesus says that some of the greatest displays of love, greater love has no one than this, are not what we might expect, a romantic or sexual relationship, but actually found in friendships like the friendship of Sam and Frodo. Huh? You thought of that? See, this would be true if you're married within your marriage too, of course. It's the friendship part of your marriage that will persist into eternity. The romantic or sexual part of it, that will pass away. And so Jesus says, again, that's why he taught, greater love has no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus taught that, and we see him living it out. Does anyone, you might remember the context that Jesus taught this in. There's a famous painting based on this. They're all sitting on the same side of the table. What's that painting? The Last Supper, that's right. And so Jesus is there celebrating what with his disciples, his friends? That's right, he's celebrating this Jewish holiday of Passover with his friends. And right before the meal, he kneels down with his disciples and he does what? Washes their feet, that's right. And so you see Jesus, he teaches this, but he's showing it. He's giving through service, washing their feet. And then the very next day, he's giving through sacrifice. He lays down his life for those same disciples and friends. Why? Why? Well, it's because those friends, like Frodo, have burdens that they couldn't carry alone. They have burdens they couldn't carry alone. We have burdens we can't carry alone. And so we need Jesus to come alongside us and carry us, and not just us. Actually, Jesus is sort of the better friend than Sam, if you have it. Jesus is able to take our mess, our sin, the thing we can't carry alone that actually weighs us down. He was tempted and yet without sin. He's able to take it into himself and destroy it. It's destroyed. It is gone. It is done. Yet it's at the cost of the very life of the Son of God, of Jesus himself. That's how he destroys it. The cost of the very Son of God. Of God. No life could be more valuable. No higher cost could ever be paid. No greater love has ever been shown than the life of the Son of God giving himself for you in love. He's done that for you. For you, before you ever even knew him, ever even heard of him, he did that for you in love. And if he's done that for you in the past, let me tell you, that's so much still the case in the present. He cared for you then, and he continues to care for you now. And you can bring the burden of your sin, your mess, what destroys friendship, self-love destroys friendship. You can bring that to him, and it's absorbed to him and destroyed so that you are free to love. Free to sacrifice and have friendship with him and others. Jesus cares for you, and he is present then. You can bring your sin to him and your suffering. He's a friend like that who gives. You know, the other week I felt discouraged. This is just a few weeks back in my work as a pastor. I had felt I was supposed to do something to God, and I prayed about it. Worked really hard about it, and then I did the thing, and it felt like it just sort of came back and hit me in the face. I was like, oh, man, Lord, I thought I was being faithful. I prayed this through. Like, what is even happening? And I was so discouraged, so about it. I go home, and I'm talking to my wife, Sandra, about it, and she's like, well, Jordan, you should really pray and ask God what he's trying to show you through this situation. And I'm like, honestly, I don't want to. I'm just I just want to go to bed. I'm done. And that's what I did. I went to bed. And I wake up the next morning, maybe a tad early, and I go and I grab my Bible and I flip it to open. And it was 1 Corinthians, I think it was 15:58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers." And I had just been the day before thinking actually a lot about the love of God. And I knew in that, that's just for me, this what's "Therefore, beloved brothers," it says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And then just at that moment, one of my kids comes bounding into the room, and that's it. My little time with Jesus is done just like that. But oh my goodness, just in that one verse, I felt like my friend Jesus came to me, and he comforted me. Man, I didn't even want to go to him, and he came to me, and he comforts me. "Jordan, your labor is not in vain." He's encouraging my heart. You don't need to be discouraged. And in context, in retrospect, it's not even that day wasn't even that big a deal in the context of my life. And yet, Jesus cared enough to come to me and comfort me in that. Jesus is a good friend. Man, he gives. He gives. He gives extravagantly again and again. I'm still growing and learning and what it means for Jesus to be my friend. I've got a long way to go, but listen to this. This is Frank Larbach. He was a, if you don't know, educator, missionary to the Philippines, and he's known, if you do ESL, like English second language, he's known for the Larbach way of reading. It's used almost everywhere. But anyway, Larbach wondered what it meant to be a friend of God. And he wrestled with that. And, you know, he began to experience prayer as he would talk to God, and what he understood God to be saying to him, he would sort of talk out or talk back. And he would write it down. He'd record these things. And so this is his entry from May 24th, 1930. He says this: "The day had been rich but strenuous. So I climbed Signal Hill," that's in Manila, the Philippines, "back of my house, talking and listening to God all the way up, all the way back, and all the lovely half an hour at the top. And God talked back. I let my tongue go loose, and from it there flowed poetry far more beautiful than any I had ever composed. It flowed without pausing and without ever a failing syllable for half an hour. I listened astonished and full of joy and gratitude. I wanted a dictaphone." Ha ha. "For I knew that I should not be able to remember it, and now I cannot. Why, someone might ask, did God waste his poetry on you alone when you could not carry it home? You would have to ask God that question. I only know he did that, and I'm happy at the memory." I love that account. An account of friendship with Jesus in which God is just so over the top. He's so extravagant. Like that verse says, "Greater love has no one than this." And someone lay down his life for his friend. See, our friend Jesus, he gives extravagantly. He does. That's what this text is saying. And the second thing that I want to point out in this respect is that our friend Jesus, he also shares life with us. See, what makes a close friend? What makes somebody a close friend, right? Someone that you can, you know, share experiences with, interests, hobbies, or whatever, right? You guys remember that famous C.S. Lewis quote about friendship? He says this: "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What? I thought I was the only one.'" You guys remember that one? Right? Someone you can enjoy life with, common interests, you enjoy their company, and so if they ask you to hang out, it doesn't feel like a burden, it doesn't feel like service, no, it's a joy to be with them, right? Someone you can trust, you can be open with them in a way that you can't really with anyone else. This is what friendship looks like, and this is the kind of friendship that Jesus in this text is saying he offers. See verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is saying that, and he's inviting us into the kind of relationship that he has with the Father. All that I've heard from the Father, I have made known to you, right? That the Father would share with Jesus, and Jesus would share with the Father. You often see him retreating from his disciples and the crowds to spend time in prayer and solitude with his Father. You see insight into his prayer life where he prays at Lazarus' tomb. I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. And so the Father shares and enjoys and trusts Jesus, and Jesus shares and in life and enjoys and trusts the Father. And then Jesus says, you can be my friends like that. I'm inviting you into that. And you know who I think got this first or best? John. John, the disciple and gospel writer. You know, Jack Deere is a pastor I was listening to, and he makes this case, Jesus was John's best friend, okay? And I think he might be right about this. See, here's how he kind of does it. He says, you know, among all of the disciples, do you remember how John describes himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And then add that to what you see at the Last Supper. Jesus says, you know, one of you is going to betray me, as an aside, this is astounding. Here we're talking, Jesus talking about friendship. He's got this teaching in the context of an active betrayal playing out against him. And so Jesus, he's telling his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And then you remember what happens. They're all like, oh man. And nobody dares ask him. And even Peter, right? Peter's pretty gutsy. What does Peter do? John, you ask him. Why is Peter asking John to ask him? Peter knew John could get anything out of Jesus. But why? Because they're friends, right? And then what does John do? John leans back against Jesus. Where's John sitting? Well, he's sitting beside Jesus. John are good friends. John leans back on Jesus. Jesus, who's gonna betray you? Jesus says, well, it's the one who I give this dip piece of bread to. And he does that. And so John tells Peter, well, it's the one he gives the dip bread to. Well, what's going on there? And Jesus trusts John. Why? Because he's his friend. He's his close friend. You can tell your close friend anything, right? That's what's going on. You can trust him. A close friend, you can trust him. And this is what you see play out the very next day, right? At the cross. At the cross, where are all the disciples? They've run away and fled, but one. Which one? John. And he's there with the woman and the mother of Jesus, Mary. And Mary's looking up in agony on her son bleeding out, dying. And there's Jesus looking down on her, seeing her, loving her, caring for her. His mother, behold your son. And then Jesus, you remember this, he turns and he looks at John. He says, behold your mother. And Jesus, in that moment, is committing to John, the most precious person to him in the world, his own mother. Jesus trusts John with his own mother. John is Jesus' close friend. And so John gets this, and he writes down that teaching. Right? No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. A friendship like Jesus had with the Father, shared life and trust. He invites us into that. You see, guys, this text is saying our friend Jesus, he gives extravagantly. And not only that, our friend Jesus also enjoys sharing life with us, trusting us. He's entrusted things to us. This is what it means for him to be our friend. And you know what? If you get this, if you get what I just said, this will change your life. This is a complete paradigm shift on how you think about your faith, your Christianity, you know. I was raised in the church, but it was decades, I think it was probably decades before anybody ever told me that God wanted to be my friend. My savior? Yeah. My Lord? Yeah, but my friend? I don't know. And it played out in things like this, you know. It used to be like, I would miss, you know, what they call like, quiet time, devotional time, prayer reading, this kind of thing. And I'd feel guilty. I'd feel ashamed about it. And then I met and married Sandra, my wife, you know, and she's observing this sort of pattern in me of like, she's like, what's going on? You know, my wife, she didn't grow up in the church. Why you feel so much shame and guilt every time? Does God feel that of you? And I'm like, don't you think he enjoys spending time with you? Like, where's that come from? It's so true. And, you know, I can honestly say now, the dominant emotion, feeling I feel when I miss prayer and reading is like, it's I miss him. I miss him. I enjoy being with him. And so if I don't get to be with him, I miss him. Not shame and guilt. I enjoy being with him. And you know what the other part of amazing thing about this is? He enjoys being with you. He enjoys being with me. Do you believe that? Jack Deere says he used to work at these youth camps with boys. Young Life. I don't know if they have that here in Canada. And he talks about how many boys would come up to him and say, you know, I know my dad loves me, but... And then they'd kind of look down, and the voice would drop an octave, and they would just be so sad. He's like, well, why if your dad loves you, are you so sad? Well, it's because there's a huge difference between knowing somebody loves you and knowing somebody actually enjoys being with you, feeling their affection, feeling their love, their enjoyment of you. And you know, he goes on to say, I wonder in the church for how many of us that is true of us as well. You can be in the church like me. See, let me cut you straight. You could have been in the church 20 years and never felt the affection and the joy of Jesus carrying you along in obedience. Never. It's all been nothing but duty and drudgery. Is that you? Is that you today? That you serve and obey Jesus out of duty but not delight? You've never felt the Father's delight in you? You know he loves you, but you don't actually believe he enjoys spending time with you? Oh, man. Let me tell you this. If this is you, you don't have to work harder to be a friend of Jesus. You don't have to work to earn his affection. Jesus, it says, he was accused of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And let me tell you, that's you and me. We're the tax collectors and sinners. There's this awesome story in the gospel where Jesus goes up to a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. He was tucked up in a tree, and Jesus sees him. He calls him out, and what does he do? He invites himself over to his house that day. That's what Jesus wants to do with friendship in your life. Like he says in this text 16, you did not choose me. I chose you. And Jesus chose you when you had nothing to offer. When you had nothing to bring to the table, Jesus chose you to be your friend. And the same is still true. It can be true of you. So maybe this is a prayer for you today. Jesus, I thank you that I was far from you. You still chose to be my friend. Restore that friendship in me. I'm sorry for the mess that gets in the way, the sin. But help me delight in you, to feel your affection, yeah? You know, I believe over time he will. It's like any friendship. Don't expect it to be an instant thing, right? But over time, he'll grow you in trust and enjoyment of him. I love that line from the runner Eric Little, the Olympic runner. You remember, when I run, I feel his pleasure. See, Eric Little felt God's pleasure when he ran. You guys know Jesse Mann, he's in the South Shore congregation. A few years ago, I had him over for an evening, and he's sitting on my couch, and he starts talking about food, and he's like, man, food is just so delicious. God didn't have to make food this way. It could have just been nutritious, but not delicious. But God's not utilitarian. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing? And he starts tearing up. I'm like, man, Eric Little felt God's pleasure as he ran. Jesse Mann feels God's pleasure as he eats food. You know, I think Jesus enjoys eating with Jesse Mann too, right? Whatever we do, whether we eat, we go for a run, we do our work, let's do it to the glory of God and know that he enjoys being with us. He enjoys being with you. That's how we experience friendship with Jesus. Another way would be to bring your burdens to him. I'm going to end with this. You know, the most intimate friendships that we share are forged by walking through hard things together. And then we find that our friend is there through thick and thin. And let me tell you, friends, Jesus is no fair weather friend. Other friends will let you down, but he never will. Let me end with the story of Joseph Scriven. I pulled this from the internet. He was originally from Ireland, where he enrolled in military college to prepare for an army career. However, his poor health forced him to give up that ambition. Soon after came another blow. His fiancée died in a drowning accident on the eve of their wedding. Oof. Later that year, he moved to Ontario, where he taught school. He met someone he could share life with again, and just before the marriage, she died of a short illness. After this, he had a regular income. He was forced to live in the homes of others. He tried to live according to the Sermon on the Mount as literally as possible, giving and sharing all he had. And often after doing menial tasks for the poor, and physically disabled. He experienced mistrust from neighbors who did not appreciate his eccentricities or his work with the underprivileged. And once, when his mother was going through a time of sorrow, he wrote her this poem, not intending anyone else should see it. And this is that poem. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of prayer? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Let me tell you, our friend Jesus is no fair weather friend. In fact, the more you bring your difficulties, your circumstances, your sorrows, and your sins to him, the more precious your understanding and enjoyment of his friendship will be with you. So bring them to Jesus. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him what you're doing today. Tell him what's weighing you down. You can talk to him as you would talk with a friend over coffee. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you extend friendship with us. And that we get to serve and obey you out of knowing you delight and entrust life and share life with us. What a joy. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who's felt like they've lived their whole life out of duty and never felt your delight or affection for them. Come, Holy Spirit. Bind up the wound that's created by that. And I pray that they would experience the delight of friendship with you, your affection, that you rejoice over them with songs of singing today. I ask this in Jesus' name.